This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Every Christian is a witness of Jesus Christ. Some are especially gifted for that function, gifted as evangelists, but we are all witnesses. And our witness is seen in a general way in the way in which we live. The presence of the indwelling Christ in us makes a difference in our lives. And that new life in Christ is a witness of Christ. And our witness is heard. First it's seen, then heard in a specific way when we communicate the gospel message. And the gospel is a message that must be communicated with words. So, well, what would be the biggest fear of a witness? I assume that the biggest fear would be that our testimony is not believed. We speak the truth is heard, but it is rejected. I think, well, no one likes to be rejected, and no one likes to be rejected when we know we're telling the truth. But if you look at this rejection, I think there's more to be feared or something else to be feared. It should trouble us that people might not reject us, that they would like us and even receive us, but reject our communication and our connection with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world as a witness of God. And when the people saw the miracles, they were willing to receive him. When he provided bread for them to eat in the wilderness, they wanted to make him their king. But they refused to see his vital ministry. They refused to see that he was the very one who reveals the Father, that connection with the Father, that he is the Son of God, that he is the revelation of the Father, and that they should believe in him and believe in the Father who sent him. They saw him, they liked his miracles, they liked his authoritative teaching, but they rejected him as the revealer of God. We speak of the offices of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet in that he reveals God. He's the priest in that he established and accomplished the salvation that God designed by dying upon the cross. He's the king in that he will establish his throne and his dominion and rule over all. But in one sense, Christ's ministry as the prophet was a failure. Well, never truly a failure, but in the context of failure, he accomplished great victory. But in a sense, this ministry, as he comes as the revelation of God, the revelation of the Father, it ends in failure. He forever exists as the revelation of the Father. He revealed the truth in his life, his ministry, and teaching, and he was rejected. And now this same ministry is given to us. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And our stewardship from God is to tell others about our connection to Jesus Christ and to the Father. And there's a very real sense that we should be afraid that those who are lost should receive us and should like us, but reject our witness. Reject our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Because our greatest challenge is that others will see us and hear us, but see that we are who we are because of Christ, who is the revealer of God himself. Our task is to point to Christ and to Christ's revelation of the Father. And the goal is that many would see and hear the witness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's witness of the Father. So it should be our prayer that the lost will see Christ in us, and that Christ and the lost will hear Christ from us, the gospel of Christ, and believe in Him. The Gospel of John begins by telling us the truth, and also with this prologue or this introduction. And the first 18 verses of John's Gospel is designed to create interest. It sort of gives the big picture. But I'm always thankful that the Bible tells us the truth, and in one sense, this begins by telling us the truth that God has spoken in His Son, and that witness has been rejected. In verses 1 through 5, we looked at and we saw that you have this word. And it's interesting that when the passage begins, it begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." This Word is with God. The Word was God. It's He is God. And we mentioned that the word for was that is used in this passage, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God." All that expresses a repeated, continual existence in the past. It's the way of saying He was forever this. If you look back, you see forever, and when you see forever, you see God, and you see the Word of God. You see the Word coming out of God's mouth. But the Word that comes out of God's mouth, the revelation that comes out of His mouth, as you read this passage, it is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God. And that's why the word, logos, is used here in this passage. But it's also interesting that this text doesn't say something like this, and the Word was with God, and the Word was revealed, and everyone just loved it. It was just terrific, and they all received it. But again, the Bible tells us the truth. And it says that God spoke through His Son, and if you look at the passage, it speaks, and it says that there was no understanding. And the world certainly did not snuff out the light, but there was no understanding of the light. And then you have the witness of John the Baptist, and it concludes that witness by saying, "And when John gave his witness, there was no knowledge of him." But then it says, "But then there were those who did receive him." And there's a very real sense when you read this passage, it should pique your interest, because it's saying, here you have the Word that comes from God, and it was not received. And then you have John as a witness to that, and there's really no knowledge of him that was communicated. And you say, well, why is that? But then it goes on to say, but then there were those who did receive him. But the reception of him involves this inner new birth. There's something that has to happen inside of us in order that we should see and receive the Word of God. And then when you look at the final part of this introduction in verses 14 through 18, it sort of gives the perspective from John's point of view. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.'" So what is stated in this prologue is that here you have the Word that comes from the very mouth of God. The revelation of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. He owns this whole universe. And He is the revealer of God to this universe. And He's not received. John proclaimed Him. He was not not known, but as many as received him, like what happened to John and the apostles, as is mentioned in verses 14 through 18, that there's this reception that takes place. And as you continue to read the gospel, it's going to explain how it is you go from this word coming and the knowledge of God being presented, how that goes from being a message that is proclaimed to a truth that is believed in the heart. And as I've said, you can look at Jesus Christ as a historical character. You can look at him and say, oh, yes, Jesus lived. And Jesus is a great moral leader, a great moral teacher. And he is one who helped to establish Christianity and the church. And you can speak of all those things and see the greatness of Jesus Christ, but never make the connection that he is God from God. He is the revealer of God. And there's no other way to get into the presence of God. There's no other way other than through him. If we accurately reflect the teaching of the Bible, it's very exclusive. It doesn't say that God has spoken in many ways. In terms of through this person and all these different world religions and everything else, the Bible is very exclusive, and it says that the only one through whom God has revealed himself is Jesus Christ. And today it's very common to be not exclusive, but say, well, you know, God reveals himself to other peoples and other religions and all the others, and we're basically all going to the same place at the same time. But when you read the scriptures are very specific. And so as stewards of this revelation, we must be very specific in proclaiming life through Jesus Christ, the gospel message, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You say, well, that's not going to be well received in the world. And I say, well, it wasn't well received when Jesus Christ spoke it, or John the Baptist spoke it. It wasn't seen. And the only way it will be seen is if God works in our hearts and he opens our eyes to see the truth. So if you're a Christian this morning and you're sitting and hearing this word, you should look at this passage and say, I have received him. Glory be to God. Thank you, God, for opening my eyes to see and quickening my heart to believe. Thank you for shining the light not in my just in my face and in my eyes, but shining the light in my heart. So that I say, oh, I see that. Because Christianity is heart religion. It's not just a message. It's not just a philosophy, come and act like we act. It is a heart transformation. It is a new birth in Jesus Christ. And so John begins by saying, let me tell you about this gospel. Let me tell you about God who speaks from heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about the salvation that is in him. And the whole of this message is about who God is and establishing this connection between Jesus Christ and the Father. And if you want to see Jesus Christ earnestly praying about something in John 17, watch what he prays about when he goes to the cross. Because he prays about this connection that between Jesus Christ and the Father. He says, he looks at these individuals, his disciples, and he said, these are individuals who have made that connection. By God's grace, they've made that connection. And they have seen that I've come from you, and all things that I have spoken come from you. You'd think that Jesus Christ is going to the cross, and he's going to bear our sins upon himself, that you think he's saying to the Father, Father, help me with this. This is a great thing that I'm about to do. I'm going to accomplish this salvation. And you'd think that he'd be thinking about himself and all that is going to take place. But in this prayer in John 17, as this whole passage reaches this great crescendo that leads then to the cross of Jesus Christ, he's thankful that the individuals, that his disciples, have seen him. And then he prays for us. those that will believe in him. It's wonderful that he's seeing this, the necessity of this connection. There's one thing that's important. It's your connection to the Father. And that connection to the Father is only through Jesus Christ. We're all dying. We're all dying. Our physical life one day will come to an end. One of the things you can know by studying history is that everyone who lived in the past, they all died. They all did different things, but they all had a common ending. They all died, some suddenly, some by sickness, some by any number of things, but everybody's dying. You're dying. The question that you should be thinking about is what happens then? And God reveals the truth to us. We'd never know if he didn't reveal the truth, but we have the revelation that comes from God that says, your hope is in the God who reveals himself and speaks. That you should know the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, that he will forgive you of your sins because of his work upon the cross, and that he will give you new life, life forever. So that when death comes, you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our great hope. That's the hope that is presented in Scripture. And what's interesting when you think about God speaking, the whole of the Bible is about God revealing himself. And it starts with small revelations of God and then leads to this perfect revelation of God in Jesus Christ. God spoke to Adam. He said, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. And Adam walked with God, and Adam and Eve walked with God. I don't know what that looked like. Sort of interesting to think about. But they, and Adam specifically, heard the voice of God. And he spoke to them. And they didn't obey. God spoke to Abraham. Gave him the covenant promise. It's another time when God was speaking and he gave him an oath and a promise, and he said, I will fulfill this promise of salvation through you. And God spoke to Moses. It's referred to here in this passage as well. He spoke in the burning bush. And when the mountain was quaking, Mount Sinai, and all the people were standing at the base of the mountain, they said to Moses, you go up there, because if we go up there, we're going to die. But you go ahead and go up there and you hear the voice of God. And whatever he says, we will do. In fact, three times the people make this great commitment. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They never did it. But they at least had a willing heart at the beginning. They said, we will do this. The Lord has given us this law. We will be obedient to the law. And all of this is a revelation. We say, well, you know, certainly if we could hear the voice of God, or certainly if we could see a burning bush that is not consumed. So here's this bush in the wilderness, burning but not consumed. And Moses stood before this and heard the voice of God. You know, that would be a great witness. If people could only hear the voice of God, they'd believe. You look at history and that's not true. But when God most perfectly speaks, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do with Christ? Well, they took him and crucified him. We would have done the same. He's the living Word. He's the Son. God speaks most perfectly. And then we have, that's the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have the record of that revelation, the written Word. And this is the record that is given of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inspired Word. God said, this is, I want you to have word for word what I want you to know in Scripture so that you will know this truth. But what you find when you read John's Gospel is the natural tendency of the human heart. The natural tendency of the human heart is to be blind to the truth of God and blind to the light of God. And so in order for us to come to that truth, God must perform a great miracle, which John's Gospel is about miracles and about who Jesus Christ is and about how he reveals the Father. So having begun in this passage by speaking of the Logos, the Word, he goes on to speak in verses 6, and I want to look at this. He begins to speak of John the Baptist. And look at verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And the one that was the true light, he was the true light, which gives light. That's speaking of the Logos again, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So now we have the Logos who comes. He's the creator. He is in him as life, and the life is the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not snuff it out, but did not acknowledge it, did not receive it. That's the force of that statement. And then there's this man. It's interesting when it speaks of this man, it's a different way than he speaks of the Logos. When he speaks of the Logos, he says, he was. He was. When it speaks of the man, it says he came. And some have translated that even came into being. But this is really the coming of John the Baptist, not the John who wrote this book. The John who wrote this book is John the Apostle, but this is John the Baptist. And he is contrasted to the Word, who simply forever existed, but John came. And he was sent. So it gives great authority to his ministry. The word that's used for sent means to be commissioned as a personal representative, authoritative representative, but a personal representative. He's an ambassador for this one. So you have the word is going to come. And the one who goes before is John the Baptist, and he's saying, the word is coming. So it's like, There's every possible warning and every possible way of declaring that this word is to come. There came a man sent from God, whose name John. And the ministry of John was to prepare the way. And he prepared the way by pointing out that people were sinners and they needed to be saved. And then pointing out the Messiah. And John did both. And people were baptized for the remission of their sins. And they were preparing for the one who would bring substance to their baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, who would save and who would reign. So it says in verse 7 that he came for a witness. And if you look in the Old Testament says this one is coming. The Old Testament speaks of the coming of the Messiah, but says when the Messiah comes, he will do all kinds of signs and wonders. So this is how you will identify him. Because if you're living in Old Testament times, one of the questions that you would have is, okay, the seed of the woman that is the Messiah, that is the Savior, that is the King, how are we going to know who he is? So the Old Testament says, well, here's what you look for. You look for someone doing miraculous things, things that only God can do. Things like giving sight to the blind, giving helping the lame to walk, raising the dead. If you see someone doing these things and doing other miraculous things, that's the Messiah. That's the signs and which point to the fact that he is the Messiah, and the wonders which cause you to go, whoa, never seen anything like that before. So when you look at the Old Testament, you say, well, it shouldn't be too hard to identify this one. And the scriptures speak of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed. And they were not just performed just to say, oh, he can do great things. It's performed as a sign that this is the one who comes forth from God, the word that comes forth. And you should hear him. But also there's another sign, and that is that the messenger will go before him and introduce his coming. John is that messenger. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light. So John stood up and he says, looked at the Lord Jesus Christ at one point and says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he also said, this is the Son of God. So you see, if they didn't see the signs and wonders, they could hear John, and John caused a great stir. Everyone knew about John the Baptist. Like there's this revival going on, and everyone knows that something is taking place. And John is preaching sin and repentance and the coming of the Messiah. And then he identifies and he points to this one. He said, there he is, the Son of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you look at this and you say, well, what did he do that for? And he said, the purpose of that was that all might believe through him. See, the purpose is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that he is the Son of God. To believe that he is the one whom God has sent. The God of this world. The God who created this world. He created this world through him. And this God who possesses all life, this God to whom we have rebelled and turned to our sinful ways, this is the God who saves through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message that is given. And John, is his point was that individuals would see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and they would trust in him and see that he comes from the Father to carry out this ministry. It's what's needed in our world today. For people to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see that he is the Son of God, that he is the Word of God, that he is our connection to God, the only connection to God. It's an amazing thing to say. It's what the Scriptures say. It's not what I'm saying. I say what the Scripture says, and if I don't say what the Scriptures say, don't believe me. But the Scriptures say that he is the Word of God, and he is the one who saves, and that we are to believe in him. That all might believe through him and have that saving faith. And then it says, he was not that light. When you think of John, you should think of John as the lamp. He's the lamp, he's not the light, but he's the lamp through whom the light should be seen. And he came to bear witness of the light. Now, there's an interesting statement. I hope this statement, but in Psalm 36 and verse 9, you have in the Old Testament a statement that puts the same kind of life and light together as is done in this passage. It says, for with thee, speaking about God, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see the light. That tells you God's strategy. One time, a long time ago, with my family, we went in one of those lava caves that is in Central Oregon. You know, and we walked in this cave for, I think it was about a mile. And you walk all the way to the end. I don't know what I expected. By the time we got there, we were all really hungry. I was kind of hoping there was like a McDonald's or something that was in the middle of this thing. But there, you get to the very end, you go, oh, this is the very end. We just walked a mile here. So we all took a family picture. which everyone looks kind of interesting. And then we said, well, let's turn out the flashlights. Let's just turn out all the lights and see what we can see. So we turned out all the lights, and it was dark, very dark. He said, well, what happened when your eyes adjusted to the darkness? I said, my eyes never adjusted to the darkness. It was, you could be in there as long as you wanted to be. There is the absence of light. And we would never have seen our way out of there unless we'd have turned the lights back on and walked back out the way we came. But that's sort of a physical picture of a spiritual truth. But the way in which we see the light is when God shines the light from heaven. He's the fountain of life. And in his light, we see the light. And the strategy of God, and it's very wonderful when you look at this passage, it doesn't say, in the beginning was God, and there were a lot of people who were looking for God. And they really were looking hard. Philosophers, theologians, people looking for God. And some of them found him. Say, whoa. And it would say something like that if the intent was to say, and you need to be a philosopher and theologian, and you need to seek to find him. But what's interesting is this passage says, you have God who created, and man sinned against God, and God could have easily said, well, that's it, I'm all through with mankind. I'm going to destroy the lot of them. All of them, just completely wipe them out. But this God is the God of grace, the God of love, and the God of mercy, and so he shines the light. He shines the light, and it's in the light of his truth that we see the light. That's why we're to give the gospel. We're to give the gospel the expectation when the gospel message is proclaimed that individuals will see the light of God's truth. But that only happens if God works in their hearts. Because the natural tendency of the natural man is to be blind to the light of God's truth. Blind to who Jesus Christ is. Blind to the salvation that is in him. And blind to the fact that God only reveals himself in Jesus Christ. That's the work of grace that has to take place in the hearts. And we should remember Psalm 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. With thee is the fountain of life. It's an interesting statement. Life itself only is in God. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, every form of life that ever exists anywhere in this universe, it comes from God. He is the fountain of life. And in his light, we see the light. No one would ever see the light were it not for the fact that God shines the light of his truth. So you look at the verses that follow and make sure that we understand that John is the messenger, because he says that was the true light. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. Verse 8, that was the true light. He's speaking, this one is the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And once again, it uses this was. In him was the true light, which again reflects the fact that now it's speaking about the Logos. And when he says the true light, he means the real light, the genuine one. It's not, John is not the true light. He's not the genuine light. He's the messenger of the light. He's the lamp through whom the light is revealed. Which coming into this world enlightens every man. And the enlightening of this light means that he is the only one who sheds light, who gives the truth, who gives the instruction. And this light is intended for all mankind. The revelation that is only in from the Father through the Son. And that light and that ministry continues to be the function of the Word of God. So we're continuing to tell the story. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're continuing to say he's the Word of God. Now we're speaking from the written Word, but he is the living Word of God. The most perfect revelation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Logos. He is the eternal Word of God. You know, a lot of times you think, well, you know, if giving the gospel to someone, we could just say, Heavenly Father, could Jesus Christ appear and just give the gospel himself? This would be a great moment for Christ to appear. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear and give the gospel to our friends, we think that would be a great thing. And even perform some miracles, that would be even greater. But if the natural man stands before the Lord Jesus Christ himself, history tells you that man will crucify him. Man will reject him. And the tendency of our heart is to say, well, I wouldn't do that. But the testimony of Scripture is, that's exactly what we would do. The natural tendency of the human heart is to reject the truth. You say, well, God help us then. How are we going to see that? As you continue to read this passage, it tells you how that takes place. God has to work in our hearts. The Bible says the natural man is lost, can't find the way, blind, can't see the truth, dead, and can't make himself alive. Lost, blind, and dead. So we shine the light on people who are lost, blind, and dead. And the only hope is that God changes their hearts. That's why if you're going to give the gospel, you need to be praying that God will shine the light. As the light is shining from the Word of God, and as you proclaim and shine the light of God's truth from His Word, it is essential that God shine the light upon the heart. And if you're a Christian today, it's because God has been shining the light in your heart. It's the only way to know Him. So he says this was the true light, the genuine light, coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world was made through him. He's the creator. And the world did not know him, did not acknowledge him, did not recognize him. In spite of the grand appearance and the miracles and the signs and wonders and the messenger, they looked and they said, we don't know who this is. We don't know where he's from. And what is interesting is even John the Baptist. And just stick your finger in this place and turn back just one second to look at Matthew chapter 11. And you look at John and you think, oh, this is a tremendous story about John. But you look at John and John had his moments here in this passage. John chapter 11 verse 2 says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He said, well, now John came as an ambassador. He was sent by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He looked at Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, this is the Son of God. And then John, in his ministry, was thrown in prison. And one of the challenges to our faith is affliction or persecution or difficulty. Because your afflictions and difficulties will scream in your face and say, God is not there. God does not care. God will not fulfill his promises. And John is in prison. And John's thinking to himself, I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. I'm the forerunner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What in the world am I doing in prison? And the prison circumstances are screaming out to him, this is all a myth. This is all a failure. Is this really the Christ? If this is the Christ, what are you doing in prison? And so John does the right thing, and he comes to the Lord and he says, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Seems to me that you should be doing things a little differently and faster. And what does Jesus Christ say to him? He says, look at the signs and wonders. Tell John the signs and wonders. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then if you go on in this passage and you read, you have Jesus Christ making a high commendation of John the Baptist. None greater. But always remember that your faith will be challenged by your circumstances. Even John was challenged. You read this passage and it seems like this ministry is just a great ministry that he has. But he's a man. And we have human frailty. And the witness that he proclaimed so boldly when he was in the darkness of that prison and ultimately was martyred for his faith. But he was there in the prison. That's when doubts arise. That's when questions arise. But John was faithful to the end and a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world was made through him and the world did not know him. And even John struggled with the Lord Jesus Christ and struggled in this whole thing. The Bible always tells you the truth. Even the struggles that we have with reference to our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you look at this prologue and the way in which this is presented, you have the Word who comes, the Messenger who comes. And he was not believed, he was not received. But the wonderful part of this passage is we continue to see how he is received. And we're a testimony to the truthfulness that God is still at work because we have received him. And we have not received him in such a way that we pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, what a wonderful, sensitive, knowledgeable person I am, that I would see the truth and receive it. I must be smarter than everyone else. I must be more spiritually sensitive than everyone else. We look at that and we say, no, I'm made out of the same stuff that everybody's made out of. And we look at that and we say, how is that I received it? It's because I was born of God. Born of God. We'll speak more of that as we look at this passage. But in other words, God must work in our hearts in order that we say, oh, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one in whom I am trusting. God, help me to see the truth. And as you struggle in your faith, know that your afflictions and your difficulties and the trials of life will always challenge your faith. But keep your eyes fixed upon the truth. With him as the fountain of life, and in the light, we see the light by the grace of God. Should also make us faithful in praying that the lost come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of God's grace. So as you pray for revival and pray for awakening, pray that God will be glorified in the way in which he leads many people to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of John the Baptist. We're thankful for the coming of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We freely acknowledge when the Word is placed before the natural man, our natural response is to reject the truth. We see that in Scripture. We see that in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're thankful that you overwhelmed us with your grace, and overwhelmed us with the light, And you not only were revealing the light in our eyes and in our ears, but in our hearts. And we're thankful that we are saved because of your grace. And we pray for those who do not know the Savior and pray that you will work in their hearts. They may see that the only hope is to hope in the word that you have revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the blessings that we have only in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.